Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We began our worship service this morning in our call to worship with verses which come from this glorious chapter, which is the most extensive chapter in the Bible dealing with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of all those who belong to Him. We'll be reading the first 11 verses of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. You'll find that on page 1022 in your pew Bibles. And so give your attention to the hearing of the holy word of God. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Having heard the word of God, what is your response? Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps you know what it is like to stand in a slippery place. After all, we live in New Hampshire, and though it is April 20th, there is no guarantee that there might not still be some slippery stuff which comes our way. And we live in a state in which we have perhaps one of the more dangerous mountains in the nation, Mount Washington. And you can just do a simple search with regard to various rescues that had to be made even this winter of hikers who slipped, who fell, who got in over their head and were close to death, and yet they were rescued. And yet at the same time, we can think about the history of hikers on Mount Washington and know that over 170 have lost their lives because their footing was not solid ground. And we realize that being one who stands in slippery places can be a dangerous thing, can be a dangerous thing to slip and to fall. And it's not just on Mount Washington that that can happen. But we recognize even as some of us get older that the prospect of falling and hurting ourselves as one who is mature in age can be very debilitating and can even cause death. Yes, to stand in a slippery place is to be one who is in danger of falling. In our call to worship this morning, we were reminded that all of us by nature stand in a slippery place, that we are all connected by nature to the first father of the human race, Adam. Adam, the first Adam. And we are told that in Adam, that is, all who are in him, die. We are subject unto slipping into death and the second death. And so we need a new place to stand, a solid place to stand. We need something which changes everything from a slippery slide into death and the second death to a solid place of life. Life everlasting. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, those who are in Christ, all shall be made alive. And so this morning we want to meditate on the solid ground which God places beneath our feet, not in our first father, Adam, but in the second Adam, even in Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as the Lord places your feet on solid ground today. That's what God would want to do, proclaim to you that He is the one who places your feet on solid ground. Well, how does He do this? How does the Lord place your feet, specifically your personal feet, on solid ground? Well, He does so, first of all, by making known to you what you probably already have heard. By making known to you what you probably already have heard. It's in verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians that we read, "Moreover, brethren, I declare, I make known to you the gospel," the good news. That's what the word gospel means. "I make known to you the good news which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you unless you believed in vain." Here the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, would make known something to us. He would make known something to us that we probably already have heard. We've heard about this thing called the gospel. We've heard about this thing called good news. We've heard about even the content of this good news, which the apostle will go on to review in our hearing. But there's always a danger when we hear something that we've already heard. When we hear that Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture and was buried and on the third day rose again. And there's always a danger when we hear something which we have already heard. There's a danger to think it's old ground, that we've heard it all before and that therefore we don't really need to listen that carefully. In fact, it's more appropriate to yawn than to be excited in the good news which here is made known to us. We might think, why do I need to hear it again? Why do I need to hear again that Jesus, the Messiah, died, was buried, and rose again? Well, we need to hear it again. You need to hear it again because you and I are a forgetful people. You and I are ones who are prone to forget. And God is in the business of reminding us, giving us a reminder even today of good news, which plants our feet on solid ground instead of slippery ground. I'm reminded in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle Peter is about to give his life up in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is about to be martyred, to lose his life. And in 2 Peter, the last writing which he writes, he says the following, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by reminding you." In fact, it's in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, that the Apostle Paul, there writing, says the following. He tells us this, "Rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And so today the Lord would place your feet on solid ground by making known to you, reminding you of something which you've probably already heard. Maybe you have heard tens, dozens, hundreds of times in your life. But he places before you good news. Good news which is so good that all other news in comparison to it is bad news. God wants to put your feet on solid ground today by making known to you what you probably already have heard. So don't yawn. Don't yawn. Well, if I go too long and you get sleepy, perhaps you can yawn. But don't yawn at what God sets before you today. And so the Lord places your feet on solid ground today. Secondly, he does so by handing over to you what is of supreme importance. By handing over to you what is of supreme importance. It's in verse 3 that we read the following. "For I delivered, I handed over to you first of all, that which I also received. The gospel, the good news of Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and rising again on the third day was not the invention of the Apostle Paul. It was not the invention of the Apostle Paul as a first century rabbi or teacher. No, he received the good news. It was placed into his hands, and he hands that over to you today. Indeed, God hands that over to you today. That's what's inherent in this little word, delivered. For I delivered, I handed over to you, first of all, that which is of first importance, that which is of supreme importance, I have handed it over to you. I've handed it over to you. Like a certified letter which is addressed to you, and only you can receive it. It's got your name on it. And you've got to sign for it to be placed in your hands. Well, today, the Lord places your feet on solid ground by handing over to you that which is of supreme importance. Well, what is it that is of supreme importance? Well, it's in verse 3 that we are told, verse 3 and verse 4, we're told that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Three things. And every word is important in this supremely important good news. Three words, three things. Christ died for our sins, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again. But those three things all hinge on the last thing. Because if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then his death and his burial mean nothing. Ah, but if Christ, Jesus the Messiah, is raised from the dead, then that gives content to his death and his burial. And indeed, Christ is risen from the dead. He rose again. He has been raised once and for all, never to die again. He has been raised from the dead according to the scriptures. This was prophesied and predicted throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. We read from Job chapter 19, perhaps the oldest book of the Old Testament. I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand upon the earth. There is one who will pay what I owe for me in my place, and he, even though he tastes death, he shall live. We read of it in the oldest Psalms, in Psalm 16, in Psalm 22, in Isaiah chapter 53, in the glorious everlasting reign of Messiah, which follows his sufferings in Psalm 72. And we could multiply chapter and verse throughout the entire Old Testament as Christ's resurrection from the dead was prophesied and predicted. But it wasn't just prophesied and predicted, it was proved in the fulfillment of the prophecy. For Jesus has come. And Jesus died, was buried, and is risen. And in his fulfillment of the prophecy, all is proved beyond a shadow of a doubt. Christ is risen. Now today we think about proving something. Maybe we think about CSI, or we think about forensics, or we think about inferential evidence or circumstantial evidence, and we think about finding fingerprints and running DNA, but what is all of that in comparison to eyewitness testimony? Throughout the history of the world, there is nothing more certain than eyewitness testimony. When there is a multitude of witnesses to corroborate the facts that have been set before those witnesses, it is a done deal in the courtroom. It is that which provides certainty. And indeed, Christ, who not only was prophesied to rise from the dead, he has risen from the dead and proves that he has risen from the dead by all of the witnesses which are here listed. Multiple eyewitness testimonies. In fact, only a selected few are mentioned in this passage in verses 5 and following. That the Lord Jesus Christ, having died and being buried, on the third day rose again and he appeared, verse 5 says, he was seen by Cephas. That is the Aramaic name for Peter. That Peter is an eyewitness to meeting the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that Jesus was seen by the 12, that is, the 12, as they were called, really it's the 11, because Judas had betrayed Jesus and had taken his own life, that the 11 had seen him at the same time. We're then told in verse 6 that the risen, resurrected Jesus Christ was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. What's the Apostle Paul saying? Well, he's writing 20 years or so after the resurrection, and he says that Jesus appeared to 500 individuals at one time, and the great majority of those are still living 20 years later, and you can go and you can cross-examine them. You can go and speak to them, for they are living witnesses to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're then told in verse 7, after that he was seen by James. Who is James? Now, commentators are a bit divided as to exactly who is being referred to here, but it is more than likely Jesus' half-brother. Jesus' half-brother, James, who would later become the overseer of the church in Jerusalem. Now, what's significant about James? Well, what's significant about James, the half-brother of Jesus, is that during the earthly ministry of Jesus, James was a skeptic. James was a scoffer. James turned up his nose at his older brother, half-brother, and did not believe the claims of his brother. Yes, his older brother had made some astounding claims that he had come from heaven, that he was equal with God, that if God was to be honored, you must honor him equally with the Father, that he and the Father are one, that there is indeed no light in the world except in this one who is the light of the world, that there is no food which can fully satisfy unto everlasting life except him who claimed to be the bread of life, that there is no way unto God, no truth, and no life apart from me. These are the things which Jesus said, and his brother, his half-brother James, said, "Phooey." That's ridiculous. And so he wasn't only a skeptic and a scoffer. He was a blasphemer. He was a ridiculer. And he did not in any way see his older half-brother to be who he said he was. But something changed. Everything changed for the risen Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection appeared to his half-brother James, and everything changed. You see, the resurrection changed everything. It certified and proved Christ's identity, that he wasn't just a mere man from Nazareth in Galilee, but he was the eternal Son of God who had taken to himself a true human nature so that he could fulfill all righteousness where you failed, where I failed, so that he could pay our sin debt as our Redeemer, which we cannot do. Well, we could do, but it'll take us all eternity. But he, because he is God the Son, come in the flesh, could endure the infinite penalty against sin and satisfy it. Indeed, this one is proven to be who he said he is, that he is the great I Am, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The risen Christ then appeared to all the apostles. Again, he appeared then to the apostle Paul. Paul, a persecutor of the church. He would be a skeptic on steroids. Hateful and hating all that pertained to Jesus of Nazareth. And yet the risen, ascended, Jesus Christ appeared to him and called him to faith and repentance in him. And so Christ's identity is confirmed and certified by his resurrection. Indeed, he is vindicated. He is who he said he is, and he is vindicated in everything which he said, but he is also vindicated in everything which he did. For Christ did not only arise from the dead, he first died. And what does this passage say? He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. A debt is owed, and this debt must be paid. And it must be paid by you, or it must be paid by somebody in your place. And here the great doctrine of substitution, satisfaction by substitution, is set forth to us. The resurrection certifies that the work which Jesus did on the cross and in the tomb was for something. It was to pay the debt which we owe but could never fully pay. Satisfaction by substitution according to the Scriptures. The entire Old Testament pointed to substitutionary sacrifice. We, being under the curse, must present an animal sacrifice which would be cursed in our place so that we could be accepted and blessed. But no animal, no mere animal, could take away sin. But the resurrection of this one from the dead certifies and proves that what he did in dying on Calvary's cross and being buried in the cold, stark tomb was for our sins, to pay the penalty. Christ, the Lamb, the sin offering, becomes a curse for us instead of us in our place. He becomes a curse for us to fully satisfy what we owe. And the resurrection shouts this from the mountaintops, shouts it from heaven for you and for me, that we would have our feet placed on solid ground instead of slippery ground. It is here, you see, that in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is here that we are pointed to find our all in him who was crucified for our sins, buried, and raised according to the Scriptures. We are to find our all in him. In his resurrection, he lives to apply all that he has done. He conquers the curse of death. The debt is paid in full. Redemption is accomplished. The slate is wiped clean. Forgiveness is extended to all who put their trust in him. Righteousness is provided for all who receive him. For I hand it over to you that which is of preeminent importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. And if he didn't rise, then those two things are forgotten. Ah, but he rose. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so the Lord places your feet on solid ground today by making known to you that which you probably have already heard, by handing over to you that which is of supreme importance. And lastly, by challenging you to stand right here today on this solid ground. You see, the Lord challenges you to stand here today, to stand firm today, right here. Again, these first two verses which introduce this chapter, we hear this, that I declare, I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are rescued. Rescued from the judgment to come. Rescued from everlasting misery, and instead given everlasting life. And so God today would challenge you to stand firm today, right here. This means that your ears must hear the good news which is gospeled to you today. You need to hear, not yawn, not say I've heard it all before, but to hear it afresh and anew even this morning. To hear the good news that God has sent His Son to die for our sins, to be buried in our tomb, and to be raised for our life. Your ears must hear. But secondly, your hands and your hearts must receive. That's the language here of verse 1. I make known to you the good news which I preached to you, I heralded to you, I gospeled to you, which also you received. You need to receive the good news as the gift which is given to you today in Jesus the Messiah, in the Christ. Hands and hearts must receive the treasure which God extends to you today in grace and in love, all rooted and turning on the hinge of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so your ears must hear, your hands and hearts must receive, your hands and hearts must hold on. Cling to Him who is given to you, a sacrifice in your place for your sins, a resurrected Lord who gives life from the dead. You need to hold on. That's what is said here. By which also you are rescued if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. You see, you need to hear, you need to receive, and you need to hold fast. Hold on to Him who is the gift of infinite value. Why is He the gift of infinite value? Because in Him, there is that which you can find nowhere else. Forgiveness of all your sins. Hope for eternity. Everlasting life. The guarantee of the resurrection on the last day. In Christ, there is justification. There is sanctification. There is glorification. And there is assurance for your heart today. And so your hand and heart must hold on to Him who is the gift of infinite value. And when your ears hear, your hand and heart receives, and your hand and heart holds on to Him, your feet will be firmly planted on solid ground instead of slippery ground. This is the good news of Resurrection Sunday. That Christ is who He says He is, and that Christ has done what He said He would do. And He says, look unto Me. Hear, receive, cling. Stand. Stand firm right here. What does this look like? What does this look like to hear and to receive and to hold on, to stand on solid ground? Well, think with me of just four people. four people. And maybe you've heard it before, but I'll tell it to you again. Think of Peter, the one who is mentioned here, whom Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared to. Peter was transformed from a fearful denier to a fearless declarer of Jesus Christ. This is what happens when you hear, you receive, and you hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. From fearfully denying Him to fearlessly declaring Him. Think of another. Think of Thomas. We often call him Doubting Thomas. He was a skeptic too. Unless I see Him with my own eyes and put my finger in the nail prints in His hand and my hand in His side, I will not believe. Okay. How much proof do you need? Are not two dozen witnesses, eyewitnesses enough, Thomas? Okay. Well, Thomas went from stubborn doubting to sold out devotion. The Lord Jesus so kindly accommodated doubting Thomas. 8 days later, after the day of resurrection, the risen Lord Jesus comes and Thomas is there and He speaks directly to Thomas for the Lord had heard Thomas's complaint, his skepticism, and said, reach here your finger and put it in a nail print. Stretch forth your hand and put it in my side and no longer be unbelieving, but believing. And do you remember how Thomas replied? He fell to his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. This is what happens when one hears, when one receives, when one holds on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Solid ground from stubborn doubting to sold out devotion. We've already spoken about James, the half brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, from scoffing, blaspheming scoffer to blessed servant of the Lord. That's how James introduces himself in the one New Testament book which he was inspired to write. He introduces himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a scoffing brother to a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what of Paul? Paul, the greatest skeptic perhaps of them all, from persecutor and murderer to proclaimer and martyr. You see, this is the sort of transformation that the resurrection produces. It changes everything. No longer on the slippery slope, but on solid ground. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead for our justification, for our sanctification, our resurrection, and our assurance. We must receive, take into our own hands for possession. We must hold fast. You know, I think of a little child who is going to be crossing the street, the busy street, not like out here at DW Highway, you know, not like this, but the busy street in Boston, a little 2.5-year-old who's with mother. And mother says, hold on tight. And that little girl grabs her skirt and won't let go. And the Lord Jesus comes to us more tender than a loving mother today. And He says, will you not hold on to me? Will you not hold on to me? Will you not take hold of me? For I am the solid ground. All other ground is sinking sand, slippery and dangerous, more dangerous than Mount Washington or falling when you're 89 years of age. Jesus says, hold on to me. And so today, can you say, with Job and all of his pain and suffering and misery. Oh, that my words were inscribed on stone as with a pen of lead. I know that my Redeemer lives. And I too shall live. And I shall stand on the earth. And with these very eyes of mine, resurrected in glory, I shall see him face to face. And I will fall before his feet, clinging to him and saying, Hallelujah, you are mine and I am yours. Oh, do not rest until you can say, Christ's resurrection is mine. I am alive in Christ today, and though I may die, yet shall I rise again in Christ. This is the hope which God sets before each of you today. Christ's resurrection must change everything for you. Will it? Has it? Amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Lord in heaven, we thank you that you set yourself before us today as the risen one, the conquering one, as the one in whom there is life instead of death, heaven instead of hell, joy instead of misery. And you so freely give of yourself to us even today that we would no longer be standing on slippery ground, but that we would stand on solid ground. Lord, many of us today have heard it before, but give us ears to hear it again today. Many of us have had the gospel, the good news handed to us, but we've not personally received it. And we pray that today, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried in our tomb and rising again on the third day, that this would be our precious possession. Oh, gracious God, draw us close to you. Where there is no faith, work it by your Spirit. And where there is faith, O Lord, strengthen it today. For you are risen. You are risen indeed. Amen.